is Faint Not. What an appropriate song to start out with to remind us of the trials that surround us in this world today. If you want to take your Bibles and open them up to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, how many of you watched either or both of the conventions that went on these past 2 weeks? Go ahead, raise your hand, confess. You're political junkies, all right? But you know, a lot of what comes out of that is scary. We live in just really unprecedented times, don't we? Where we've got the COVID virus around. We're reminding of that every day as we go out and wear masks and we watch the news, and people are coming down with, you know, how many hundreds or thousands of people are coming down with it every day. And it's scary. Maybe you've been touched by it personally, where you've had somebody in your immediate family or in your close family that has had the COVID virus and has perhaps even died from it. It's a scary time. And then we look at the news and we watch it. We see all the things going on with the rioting and with the protesting and Black Lives Matters and cops being killed or defunding the police, and it's a scary time. And we wonder what kind of world are we going to be leaving behind for our children, or what kind of world are our grandparents facing right now with the COVID virus, or maybe somebody in your family has lost a job, is not working right now, and that's scary too, because when are they going to come back? When is the government going to open? And it's a scary time. You know, in Paul's world too, it was a scary time. It was a scary time for him because when he wrote to the Corinthians, they were not listening to the Word of God. They were not taking, heart in the Word of God. They were not being comforted by it or encouraged by it. In fact, what they were doing was they were rebelling against Paul and his ministry. And that's what 2 Corinthians is all about. Paul vindicating his ministry, and Paul knew what it was like to grow up in a scary world with the pagan gods and with the sacrifices that were taking place in the temples and the prostitutes and all the different things that were going on in his world. It was a scary time. And so when Paul writes to the Corinthians, he writes to them and he says, listen to the word that I've written to you. You were affected by the word that I gave you. You were changed by the word that I gave you. Why are you turning away from it now? And he was trying to vindicate his ministry with them, actually saying to them, you are the epistle that I wrote because of the changes in your lives, because of the salvation that was brought by the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he gets to chapter 4, he says, faint not. 2 times in the chapter we're going to see that he says, faint not because of the world outside, because of all the things that are going on. Don't faint. Now, I want to read you a passage that is, I think I have a slide for this, a passage that that you may be familiar with, but listen to this and tell me what you think about it. It says, but know this, that in these last days, now this is Paul writing, and he's talking about these last days that he thinks he's living in, and how much closer are we now to these last days? Perilous times will come. Does it sound like our world today so far? For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away. Boy, does that sound like our world today? Right? Are we living in the last times, many people are asking? Well, I don't know. I really don't know. Because Paul thought he was living in the last times when he wrote this 2,000 years ago. And he says these are the latter days. And this is the description of what it's going to be like in the latter days. And it sure does seem to fit, right? And so what are my choices? If we're living in the last days, what are my choices? And this is really what Paul is addressing here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. How do I live my life in light of the fact that it looks like we're living in the last days? Well, you really have two options here, right? The first option is this. You can retreat. You can back away and say, well, I'm just not going to deal with it. I'm just going to live my life. I'm going to isolate. I'm going to quarantine myself. And I'm just not going to deal with all the things that are going on around us. The second option is, well, I'm going to try to bring revival. Maybe in my own life, maybe in my church, maybe in my ministry, maybe in the people around me. I'm going to seek revival in our world today. And it's happened before. There were very, very dark times in the United States of America, even before it was a country. And God blessed the United States in the 1700s, again, before it was a country, with a great revival that burst on the scene by guys by the name of George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards and Charles Edwards and those guys. And after about 50 years after the United States became a country, and partly because of this great revival, a man from France came over to the United States to see what the greatness was, to see how the United States had become such a great country. Because right around the time that the United States had become a great country, France was going through the French Revolution. And instead of becoming a great country, it was becoming a dark country with guillotines and people just rioting and just turning the world upside down in France. His name was Alex de Tocqueville. You may have heard of him. But he wrote about the greatness of America. And this quote was attributed to him, though they can't prove it was really him that said it. It was attributed to him in this time, and it said this: "Not until I went to the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because she is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, she will cease to be great." And so those are the challenges before us today. Are we going to retreat, or are we going to seek revival? And that's really what Paul is addressing here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, faint not. Don't let the world suck you in. And don't let the world destroy your faith in God. Don't let the world just get you so discouraged that you don't want to live your life for Christ anymore. And so here's my main thought this morning. Faint-heartedness can paralyze believers and rob them of their purpose and joy. Faint-heartedness can do that. Getting so discouraged in the world that we live in today can do that. It can cause us to lose our purpose and our joy in life. Anybody discouraged? Anybody feeling faint-hearted right now because of what's going on in our world? Well, let me give you this admonition from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Three things. Do not lose heart. these three things. The first one is this. Do not lose heart, even when it seems like no one is listening. Boy, that's true today, isn't it? Everybody's talking, but nobody's listening. Especially to the Word of God right now. Nobody is listening to what God has to say about what's going on. Let me read, first let me say, in these first six verses, I'm going to point out three concepts that I think are vitally important for us to understand right now. Three concepts. The first one is this. It's found in verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, right? What ministry is Paul talking about here? Well, actually, what you have to do is go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and the ministry is the ministry of the new covenant, all right? And in chapter 3, verse 6, Paul says that we are the ministers of the new covenant. Well, that new covenant is as opposed to the old covenant. And the old covenant was the Mosaic Law. And I need to just give you a teaser here if you want to hear about 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. That's my sermon tonight. All right, going a little backwards, but that's okay. All right, but the old covenant was a covenant of condemnation, he says. It was a covenant that gave, it was a glorious covenant. It was a good covenant. It revealed what God wanted us to know about his righteousness and the Ten Commandments and the law of Moses. But he said, you can't keep that. It was a covenant of condemnation, a covenant that could not save. But he says, you are and we are the ministers of a new covenant, a covenant of life, a covenant that brings salvation. It was a covenant of truth. And he's saying, but you don't shrink back from that covenant. Look at verse 1 again. Therefore, since we have this ministry, the new covenant, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Why are people not listening? Let me take you back just a little bit of a history lesson here, all right? I want to go back all the way to the 1850s when Darwin first wrote his Origins of Man. That was the first time when over in Europe that religion was being pitted against spiritual things, against religion. Now, it didn't really take root in the United States of America until we get into about the 1900s. In the 1900s, a movement was started called the Modernist Movement. It was a movement against fundamentalism. And it came over from Europe through the theologians that practiced what was called higher criticism. They picked the Bible apart. And what they wanted to do was demythologize the Bible. What they meant by that was they wanted to sync the Bible with scientific evidence so that there was no mystery to the Bible, no myth to the Bible, no miracles to the Bible. So they tried to explain all the miracles as being myth and everything else as being science. And so they demythologized the Bible. And what they were doing was pitting science against religion. Now, when it came over to the United States, it became a great movement. It was called the Modernist Movement. And many of the mainline denominations fell into it. The Lutheran denomination, the Congregational denominations, many of the Protestant denominations, like Presbyterianism and the Methodist, they fell into this demythologizing of the Bible. They took the miracles out of the Bible. Now that really hit mainstream media in 1925, and you may have heard of this with the Scopes monkey trial. You ever heard of that? That was when John T. Scopes, who was a teacher in in Tennessee. I wrote it down here. Well, it was in Tennessee, okay? John T. Scopes was a teacher. And in Tennessee, there was an act called the Butler Act that forbid the teaching of evolution in schools. Well, he taught evolution anyhow. And so he was prosecuted by Williams Jennings Bryan. And the lawyer who was for John T. Scopes was a guy by the name of Clarence Darrow. Now, actually, what happened in the trial, it became a national phenomenon. And it was billed as pitting religion against science. And in the end, Scopes lost, and he was prosecuted for it. But it highlighted the debate between fundamentalists and modernists, and it made fundamentalists out to be buffoons who believed in creation instead of evolution. As time went on, there was a little bit of a revival in the 1950s and 60s. There was a revival with the fundamental, what Jerry Falwell called the fundamentalist phenomena. Bible colleges sprang up all over the United States. Seminaries sprang up all over the United States. Revivals were taking place in different places like the Erie Bible Conference and Gull Lake Bible Conference, and many of these conferences became very famous. Billy Graham was very, very popular at the time, and there was a bit of a revival until we hit the 1960s. And in the 1960s, we call it the sexual revolution, and a lot of it had to do with the civil rights movement too. All right, and this was a time when liberty was being promoted as an anti-religious thing. If we could throw off the shackles of the Bible, we could have true liberty. That was really licentiousness is what they were talking about, not liberty. But that's when we started to remove the Bible from schools. We started to remove prayer from schools. We started to remove the Ten Commandments from schools. Do you know in the 50s and 60s, early 60s, that many of our high schools in the United States of America had the Ten Commandments on the walls somewhere? Some of them were very elaborate. Maybe you can even remember that. That when you walked the halls of your high school, the Ten Commandments were plastered on the wall. And maybe you even go back far enough to remember when prayer was something that was started at the beginning of school. But all this was gone now in the 60s. We took God out of our culture. And you know what it's like now in the 80s and 90s where we're trying to take God off of our currency. And then now in the 21st century, we're taking different things out of the public circle so that there is a complete separation of church and state. Essentially, what we did was this. We kicked God out of the public forum. No wonder no one's listening. No wonder we're discouraged. The ministry of the new covenant has been kicked out of our common culture. That's the first concept, this concept of the new covenant. But there's another concept in this passage. Look at verses 2 and 3. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. The word of God deceitfully. What Paul is saying here is we haven't held back the word of God in any way. We've been bold in declaring to you the word of God. We haven't handled it deceitfully in any way, but we were manifesting the truth, the gospel of truth. Now, what is truth? Remember, Pilate asked that question, right? He asked it to Jesus himself. What is truth? Well, let me give you a simple definition of what truth is. Truth is that which is consistent with itself and correlates to reality. It is that which is consistent with itself. It will never contradict itself and correlates to reality. Well, what Paul is trying to say here is that the truth that he exposed the people to is that which correlates with reality, the reality of their day and our day, and never contradicts itself. You know what truth is? Jesus Christ is truth. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He is the exclusive truth. Now, that's not very popular today, is it? To say Jesus is the only way, there are a lot of other ways. You can get to heaven by being good, maybe. You can get to heaven maybe by following Allah. That's not very popular. You can get to heaven by just being a good person. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. If there are other ways, then Jesus is a liar. John 16:13 says this, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. The Spirit is truth. John 17:17 says this, thy word is truth. Sanctify them by thy word. The word of God is truth. If we really want to know what truth is, we need to look to the word of God, illuminated to us by the Spirit of God, so that we can understand who the Son of God is. That is truth. One more concept here Paul touches on is the gospel of light. Look at verses 4 through 6. Whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, the gospel of light, we've seen the ministry, which is the new covenant, the gospel of truth, and now he's talking about the gospel of light. The gospel of light is that which reveals. Satan is trying to blind the hearts of the world, so that they don't listen. But it's the gospel of light that reveals that darkness. What is the gospel of light? Well, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. There are different kinds of revelation that God has given us. There's general revelation, what we see out in the world, what we see in creation, what we see in history, the things that we say, this could only be of God. That's general revelation. But general revelation cannot save. It's only special revelation, what we call doctrinally special revelation. And that special revelation is two things again. It's Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Those are the things that we call special revelation. But Satan is trying to blind the eyes of those who don't believe. And boy, do we see that in our world today, don't we? Satan is active, he's alive, he's working hard to blind the eyes of the people from the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so we need to proclaim that, like Paul did. We need to proclaim it openly. We need to proclaim it boldly. that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. That Jesus Christ invites sinners to say to Him, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need salvation. I can't save myself. I can't do enough works. I can't give enough money. I can't go to church enough. That's not what's going to save me. But Lord, You can save me because You died on the cross for my sins. Lord, please forgive me. You know what Scripture tells us? When we confess with our hearts, or confess, believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths, thou shalt be saved. I hope that you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior here this morning as you're sitting here and you're sure of it. And if you're not, please see me. Please see one of the elders. Mike's here. Please see somebody that you know is a spiritual, knowledgeable person. Because if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan is actively trying to blind you and keep you from it. Here's my application for this point. We faint not by embracing the mercy of God. It's because of the mercy of God that He's given us the new covenant. He's given us the gospel of truth, and He's given us the gospel of light. Embrace that, and you won't faint. Secondly, faint not even when we feel overwhelmed. Again, that's easy to understand, isn't it? Faint not even when you feel overwhelmed. We easily feel overwhelmed by this world today. But look at verse 7 and following. But we have this treasure, again, talking about the new covenant. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. We've got this ministry in earthen vessels. They're fragile vessels. They can be broken. They can be pressed down. They can be cause perplexion and despair. But we're not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of the Lord Jesus Christ also may be manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. Even when we feel overwhelmed, remember this. He says, first of all, we're not destroyed because God is on our side. The power that is with us to overcome is what I'm going to call a hyperbolic power. Look at verse 7 again. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence, that word there means hyperbolic. It's the Greek word hyperbolic, all right? You know what hyperbolic is? You know when you're around a child that's hyper, all right? This is just an exaggeration of the power that is of God, not of us. So when we feel overwhelmed, we need to remember that God brings this overwhelming, excellent, hyperbolic power. It's an exaggerated power. But not only that, it's an overcoming power. Look again, verses 8 and 9. We are hard-pressed. You ever hear hard-pressed? You ever feel hard-pressed? On every side, everything's coming in on you, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, confused. Sometimes we don't know what to believe. There's experts out there all over the place. One expert says this, and the other expert says that. And no wonder we're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. God will never forsake us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. We're struck down, but not destroyed. And so this power that overcomes, even in when we feel overwhelmed, is an overcoming power. It's a life-giving power. Do you notice in verses 10 through 12 how many times there's a contrast between life and death? It says, in this world, we walk around carrying the death of Jesus Christ on us. We're to manifest. We're to show the hardships in our lives so that we can show this overcoming power. Verse 10, always caring about the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus Christ also may be manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. We're always going to suffer hardship. But we're delivered to this hardship that the life of Jesus also may be manifest, not just in the afterlife, but in our mortal flesh. Are you living the victory of Jesus in your mortal flesh? And then finally, it's a praiseworthy power. Look at verses 13 through 15. And since we have this same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus Christ will also raise us up. Praise God with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. This grace that he's talking about is the grace of the new covenant that empowers us to live a life of victory. The application here, we faint not by understanding the power of God. Do you understand the power of God? Is it helping you to overcome, to be victorious in your life? That's the power of God. It can overcome all the hardships, all the things that might cause us to faint in this world. One final point then is this. Faint not, even when it seems like it will never end. Faint not, even when it seems like it will never end. Sometimes we get so discouraged because the hardships that we are experiencing in our lives seem like they're never going to end. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. And sometimes we think that light at the end of the tunnel is just another freight train coming to mow us down. But verses 16 through 18 say this, therefore, again, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, even though all of these afflictions and hardships are coming upon us, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day by this new covenant. The inward man is being strengthened. For our light affliction, he says, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Four things I want you to note about our afflictions so that we don't become overwhelmed or faint. First, our afflictions are light. In comparison to eternity, the rewards that we're going to receive, our afflictions are light. He's never going to give us anything that we cannot handle. God is never going to put such hardships on us that we fail, but he's always there 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, talk about the temptations that come upon us, that they're never too heavy for us to bear. But not only are our afflictions light, but they're temporary. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, they aren't forever. They will cease. They're light, they're temporary, and our afflictions are purposeful. For our light afflictions, which are but for a moment, worketh. There's a purpose behind them. They're not senseless. They worketh for us a far more exceeding, and the last point is that they are eternal. They worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So the hardships that we're going through in our lives, they're purposeful. They work for rewards that are eternal. Application, we faint not by keeping an eternal perspective. Keep your eyes on the goal. Keep your eyes on things that are eternal, not the things that are just temporal. So, Paul says, faint not, even when it seems like no one is listening. Faint not, even when we feel overwhelmed. Faint not, even when it seems like it will never end. So in conclusion here, let me just give you four things. How do we faint not? How do we keep from becoming faint-hearted? First, look up. The first one is look up. Develop what are called the habits of the heart. Pray. Jesus said in Luke 18:1, and he spoke also this parable to them to this end, that men ought not to pray and faint not. Jesus said one of the ways we keep from fainting not is pray. Pray. Pray in the morning when you get up. Pray in the evening when you go to bed, or night when you go to bed. Pray at your meals. Pray. And we can pray all the time, can't we? I like to think of it this way. When we're not in formal prayer, we can always be shooting up flare prayers, I call them. Shoot them up into heaven. That's what many of the examples in the Old Testament, they shot up flare prayers. And why can't I think of the guy right now off the top of my head? That's all right. Flare prayers, all right? Read your Bible. That's another one. You look up for encouragement and conviction, for edification and worship. Read your Bibles. It's encouraging, especially during these discouraging times. Secondly, lean in. Lean in. What do I mean by that? Personally, count your blessings. Lean into God and acknowledge the blessings that He has given us. But secondly, corporately, lean in. Find comfort and friendship and compassion with the people around you in our church. What a great body we have here. What a great number of members who are just caring for others and calling others and giving encouragement to others. I know we can't shake hands and hug and things like that, but lean in to those who are like-minded. Embrace the opportunities with like-minded believers. We're studying this on Wednesday night, the one another's, but love one another. Pray for one another. Forsake one another. Forgive one another. This is what the body of Christ does, so lean in. Third, stay strong. Stay strong. Don't be ashamed of the moral values or the stands that you take. I know it's a scary time. It's a scary time to be a Christian, and you might get some lashback for some of your beliefs. But stay strong. One of the practical ways to do that, November 3rd, go out and vote. All right? Stand up for what you believe. That's okay. That's a good thing. That's what God calls us to do. And let me tell you how to vote, okay? Everybody's got my, I got everybody's attention right now, right? I'm going to tell you how to vote. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for, but I'm going to tell you how to vote. Vote your moral convictions. And what are those moral convictions? Well, the first one might be this. Vote for Israel. You know what the Bible says? Those who bless Israel will be blessed. And it has proven true throughout the ages. So vote for Israel. All right. Vote for life. Vote for life. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for, but I'm going to tell you to vote for life. You know why? Because in our nation today, millions of babies are being murdered. And it's no different than in the days when the pagan nations around Israel sacrificed their children to the pagan gods. And you know what God did to them? He destroyed them. If we continue this, God will take His hand of blessing off the United States of America. A third one, homosexuality. Now let me say something here first, all right? We love the homosexual. We hate the sin. All right? And there are many around us who feel like we hate them because they're homosexual. We don't. And you know, it's an aberration of the gift that God has given us that really is no different in God's eyes than extramarital sexual activity or premarital sexual activity. They're all an aberrant view or an aberrant practice of God's gift of intimacy in marriage. All right? But homosexuality seems to be described in the Bible as the last straw in the downward spiral of aberrant views of sexuality. And God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for it. And He may take His hand of blessing off of us too if we allow it or promote it, allow it to continue. In Romans chapter 1, God says that when you get to that extreme, homosexuality, that He gives people over to a reprobate mind. He gives them to their own devices. So, racism is another one. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. But which platform handles racism? And there should be no racism in the church, in our society. It is a sin. It is a sin to consider another person's gender, another person's skin color, another person's whatever it may be that they cannot control and look down upon them for that. That is not right. So look up, lean in, stay strong, and one more, do good. Do good. You want to keep from fainting? Do good. Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing. Let us not be weary, let us not faint in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. And 2 Thessalonians 3:13, but ye brethren, do not faint in well-doing. So look up, lean in, stay strong, and do good. And we'll love God more, we'll love people more, and we'll love more people. And that's what we're all about. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. Lord, we know we live in a scary world right now. But Lord, we know that we can find strength in You, and we won't faint in spite of all the voices around us. We pray, Lord, that You'll help us to be good testimonies, Help us to be impactful in the world around us as we share the truth and the light with people. We pray, Lord, that You would just bless us as we go our separate ways now. We thank You for this time in Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.